This morning we turn for our New Testament scripture reading once again to the book of Matthew, which we've been studying. We're in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and this morning we're reading once again verses 5 through 15. Matthew 6, page 811 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 6, 5 through 11. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Congregation of Christ, once again, we're looking at what our Lord Jesus taught about prayer in the life of one who is His disciple. Last Lord's Day, we looked at some general principles which our Lord laid down in verses 5 through 8. Our Lord gave us two negatives, two instructions about how not to pray. We're not to pray like the hypocrites pray, to be seen by others. And we're not to pray as the Gentiles do, who think that God will hear them for their many words. Neither hypocrites nor Gentiles really know God as their heavenly Father. The positive way to pray, which our Lord gave us, is that we're to pray to our heavenly Father. We're to pray as a child of God does. And that's not to pray as if you were a child of God when you really weren't. If you do that, then you're just mimicking true prayer. You're to pray to your Father in heaven as His child because that's what, in reality, you truly are. Well, this morning, then, we turn to the second part of Jesus' teaching about prayer, which we find in verses 9 through 15. It's a section in which Jesus taught His disciples what we've come to call the Lord's Prayer. In this prayer, Jesus teaches us how to pray and what to pray for. How should we pray? Well, we've already seen that we must pray as children of God. We're to come to Him as our Father in heaven. And that means not just addressing Him and starting your prayer with the words, "Our Father in heaven," but more than that, it means revering Him as our Father in heaven, and having confidence in Him as His child, that we can look up to Him just as an earthly child looks up to his earthly father. It's not simply a matter of using the right words when you begin your prayer, starting with those words, "Our Father in heaven," when you address God. You're to come as a child of God. And it's only those who have been born again and who truly believe on Jesus who can do this. For only those who've been regenerated and changed are God's children. When the Bible speaks of being children of God, it's not simply speaking about being creatures of God. Being a creature of God gave you status as a child of God, then an earthworm would have as much claim to that title as you do. And so would Satan. By nature, we're children of wrath. By nature, we follow the devil's leading and our hearts are held captive by sin. It's been that way ever since the fall. And it's only when we're transformed by the mighty grace of Jesus that we become children of God. Now, even before you, as a child of God, begin to pray, the first thing you need to do is to pause and to remember whose presence it is into which you are coming when you pray. If you don't pause and recollect whom you are about to address, you shouldn't at all be surprised if God pays little regard to your prayer. You mustn't allow all the concerns that are pressing in on you to cause you to rush into prayer without pausing and considering. You know, the patriarch Job discovered this when he was in the midst of his suffering. In Job's affliction, he uttered many things to God that later he wished he hadn't said. But when he came to the realization of God's overwhelming greatness and glory, he said, "I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." There is a sense in which before any of us begins to pray, we should put our hand over our mouths and stop and consider that this is our Father in heaven whom we are going to address. The biblical example of how a child of God prays is to start your prayer with invocation. By teaching us to come to God in prayer saying, "Our Father in heaven," our Lord is instructing us that invocation and adoration should come first. Read the great prayers of all the great saints of the Bible and you'll see that this has always been the case. It's true in the Old Testament and it's true in the New Testament as well. In the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, there's a wonderful prayer. Some of you may have read that. Daniel had been reading and studying the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And from studying that book, he had come to understand that Jerusalem would be desolate for 70 years. He wanted to understand more and to implore God to restore his people who have been captive for all those 70 years to their land. And so he prays. But when he prays, he doesn't start immediately by bringing his petitions before God. He starts by praising God. And the prophet Jeremiah, when he was perplexed that having been told to buy a plot of land in a country which seemed to be doomed, he started his prayer to God in the same way. When he opened his mouth to pray, he began by worshiping God. And you can read our Lord's own high priestly prayer in John 17, and you'll find that the same thing is true there as well. We should pause before we pray and let the greatness of who God is come into view and touch our hearts. And then first, we bow our head, our hearts in worship and adoration. And then our petitions come after that. That's what the opening words which our Lord taught his disciples have to say to us. Those words where he said, pray then like this, our Father who art in heaven. And after our approach to God, we may bring our petitions before him. Well, what should we pray for? Well, the petitions Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer really cover everything. There are 6 or 7 of them, depending on how you divide them up. But more important than how many there are is how the Lord presents them. First, there are the Godward petitions. We're to pray about God's name, about God's kingdom, and about his will. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. And then come the manward petitions, or if you like a good old King James way of saying it, the usward petitions. Our daily bread, our debts or trespasses, our temptations. What we learn from the way that our Lord ordered these petitions is that our hearts are to be such that before we pray for the things we need, that we pray and are concerned for first the things regarding the Father, his name, his kingdom, and his will. So what does it mean to pray, hallowed be thy name? It's to pray that God would be glorified and honored and praised for all his greatness and goodness. And that we should live in such a way that we would never dishonor or blaspheme his name. To pray this petition requires us to have a holy love for the glory of God's name. We're asking that God would grant that we and all other creatures would honor and revere that name. Of course, if we really mean that when we pray it, whenever someone dishonors God's name, whether it's ourselves or another person, we'll feel aggrieved. Because God is our Father in heaven. And through Jesus, his Son, we've come to bear his name as our own. So Christ teaches us first that we're to pray that God's name would be kept holy and honored. In the second petition, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. I've always liked the way the Heidelberg Catechism explains what we're praying when we pray the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Here's what it says. So govern us by thy word and spirit, so that we may submit ourselves unto thee always more and more. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil, every wicked power that exalteth itself against thee, and all wicked devices formed against thy holy word, until the full coming of thy kingdom, wherein thou shalt be all in all. When our Lord Jesus commenced his ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom came when Jesus brought it in during his earthly ministry. But the kingdom is yet to come in all its consummate fullness. We're to pray for its full coming. And that means that when you pray this petition, you're asking God to complete his great plan for the salvation of sinners, to bring in the full number of his elect, and to preserve and increase his church. And for that to happen, the kingdom of Satan must be pillaged and destroyed. When you pray these words from this part of the Lord's Prayer, you're praying for the downfall of Satan and of all the evil which is aligned with him, including all wicked devices formed against thy holy word, as the Heidelberg Catechism says. That is, all heresy and lies and distortions that men bring against the truth of God. The final victory doesn't come until the enemy and all his weapons and strategies are brought to nothing. Thy kingdom come. The third petition is, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Again, I'm going to read what the Heidelberg Catechism says about this petition. And I recommend that you get a copy of it, which is very easy to do these days. It's on the internet and it's free. And read it. It's a fine exposition and teaching tool. And the part dealing with the Lord's Prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism is at the very end. Here's what it says. What is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and yield ourselves without gainsaying to thy will, which alone is good. So that every one may fulfill his office and calling, and willingly and truly as the angels do who are in heaven. When you pray this petition, you're renouncing your own will in favor of God's will. Insisting on our own will is what got the whole human race into trouble in the first place. Our first parents and all of us after them have rejected God as our ruler. And we try to live our own lives without Him and to be our own kings and masters. And look at what it's gotten us. Nothing but brokenness and misery. We must realize this. And when we pray the words of this third petition, we're aligning ourselves with God and His will and His plan. We're confessing that what He wills is best. And we're asking that we might be content to live under His holy will here on earth, and also that the way in which we live it out on earth might be as perfect as the way that it's lived out in heaven itself. Well, those first three petitions are the Godward petitions. And our hearts are right when we pray for those things first. But our Lord knew full well that we have earthly needs and cares. And so after we've lifted up our petitions for God's name to be kept holy and for His kingdom to come and His will to be done, our Lord instructs us how to pray for ourselves. We're to ask God for our daily bread. And when we do that, we acknowledge that He is the fountain of all goodness. Apart from His blessing, all the care and toil that we put forth is vain. And even the good gifts that He's given us work to bring us blessing only when He grants them to do so. Whenever we think things work automatically or apart from Him, it shows that we're taking Him for granted. And when you take God for granted, He has His ways to remind you that you utterly depend on Him. Give us this day our daily bread reminds us not to trust in creatures or in our knowledge or science, but to remember to trust in Him alone. Lord will have more to say about this toward the end of this chapter. God takes care of the birds of the air. He clothes the grass of the field. Surely He'll provide daily bread for His children who acknowledge Him as the fountain of every blessing and who ask Him in Jesus' name for what they daily need. God's our Father in heaven. Human fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. Even human fathers give their sons bread when they ask for it. And so our Father in heaven is pleased to give daily bread to those who ask Him for it humbly in prayer. Well, the fifth petition concerns forgiveness. It's a plea that God would forgive our sins, our debts, our trespasses. And it's a reminder that if we would expect forgiveness from God, we must also forgive those who sin against us. Now, some people have a terrible time with this petition. They like the part about being forgiven, but they don't like how the Lord Jesus puts it together with forgiving those who sin against us. Because of this petition and the strong explanation of it in verses 14 and 15, there are some who conclude that the Lord's Prayer isn't a prayer for Christians in this age to pray. They see this as referring to a different age or dispensation, one of law, not of grace. Because of that statement that if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. But this petition and Jesus' explanation of it in verses 14 and 15 is completely in harmony with Christ's other teaching. He told the parable of the unforgiving servant, and He concluded it with words almost exactly the same as what you find here in verses 14 and 15. Forgiving others isn't a precondition for receiving God's forgiveness. It's the inevitable outcome of having received and experienced that forgiveness. If we don't receive our daily bread, our bodies die and wither. And apart from the forgiveness of our sins, which flows from the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, our souls perish eternally. We need that forgiveness every day of our lives because we're not yet completely sanctified. We continue to sin before Him. And so we must pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then the last petition. I consider the words of verse 13 to be one petition with two parts. Some consider it two petitions. It's not something worth arguing over. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Once again, I'm going to read the words of the Heidelberg Catechism on this petition to you. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand for a moment, while our deadly enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh assail us without ceasing, be pleased to preserve and strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may make firm stand against them and not sink in this spiritual war until we come off at last with complete victory. This is but to admit that we are weak, but our Heavenly Father is strong. It's foolish to think that we have wills that are free and able to overcome sin. One devil is stronger than any man. And if our sanctification were based on the strength of our wills, we would have no hope. But we cry out to God that He would preserve us and strengthen us. We ask that by the power of His Holy Spirit, whom He has caused to dwell in us, we may be granted to resist the power of temptation and be delivered from evil. As we depend on God for our daily bread and for the forgiveness of our sins, so in the battle for sanctification, for living a holy life before God, we find ourselves in a position of total reliance on God for His grace and deliverance. These are the things Jesus taught His disciples to pray for. He wasn't saying that you had to recite these words verbatim, though that's allowed, as long as you speak them from your heart. He was giving His disciples a pattern for their prayers. It's interesting that when we find the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel, it comes as an answer to His disciples' request. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught His disciples to pray. The disciples observed Jesus praying. And when they did, they became conscious of their own natural difficulty in prayer. Jesus delighted in prayer. Sometimes He prayed all the night long. And they began to wonder, what does He talk about? What does He do when He's praying? Maybe they even thought, you know, I find myself out of words after only a few minutes of prayer. How is He able to pray throughout the night? What gives Him this ease and ability to pray? And so they asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Do you delight to pray to your Heavenly Father? Praying the way Jesus taught His disciples to pray, not in form but in reality, is the mark of a true child of God. I'd like to close this morning with a quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on this subject. Jones said, "The outstanding characteristic of all the most saintly people of the world that the world has ever known has been that they have not only spent much time in private prayer, but they have also delighted in it." May God grant that we pray the way Jesus taught His disciples to pray, and that prayer would be our joy and delight. Amen. Let's bow before Him. Our Father in heaven, we are mindful right now of who You are, Your greatness and glory. And our prayers, Lord, are often so improper. Forgive us, Lord. So often we rush with our prayers that we don't treat You with the honor and the glory You deserve. Thank You that Your Son, Jesus, came and taught us to pray. And Lord, we pray that Your name be hallowed and honored by all, that Your kingdom would come fully, that Your will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, for all the things we need for this life, for all the needs of our body, bread for our stomachs, and forgiveness, Lord, for our souls, we pray. And Lord, for deliverance from temptation and evil, we turn to you, knowing that you are sufficient. Lord, may we pray, not just a form of prayer, but pray in intimate communication with you who art our Father in heaven. May we pray as your children, Lord, in faith. And may we delight to pray to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.